often I've watched the clouds up in the sky. Always I've heard they were many miles high. Then as they sailed out of sight far away, I said I'm going far higher someday. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. Over the clouds and beyond the blue sky, I'm going where none ever sicken or die. Loved ones to me in that sweet by and by. I'm going higher someday. Men sail the ocean or soar through for fame which so soon will decay. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday.
Loved one. while you're standing, I'll read a passage of Scripture found in the New Testament. But none of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, let's grow up in all things unto him. What do you say? God bless you. You may be seated. I want to speak to you today on the evil winds of change. I touched on this subject when I was there with Brother Mefford a few weeks ago, but I'm going to give it to you different today. I want to speak to you on the evil winds of change. Never seen a generation like this.
Amen.
And winds are always so changeable. But I'll do the best I can with what I have here in my heart, my mind. I do want to say that it's always a privilege and a grand pleasure for me to come and somehow be in the company of the noble shepherd of this flock. And I feel a closeness to this brother. One of the fairest men I've ever met. He's not on the gossip line. He doesn't tell about the dissipation of once strong people until they came to naught. He don't do that with any satisfaction. I like his attitude. I like his dedication. I appreciate the college that he went through to get to be a preacher. You'll see his courses all stacked up in about a dozen Bibles in his office that he wore out. I appreciate the pastor, the church family you have already known for years, how privileged you are. Praise the Lord. For the ministering brethren, I greet in heaven's holy name. I do want to say that winds can cheer, they can curse. Somehow, there is such a thing that winds, when it begins to blow, it gets in a pretty stiff gale. It can blow away a lot of needed things. Really can. And then, I have noticed that wind brings about erosion. I remember when I was in a CC camp years ago in the 30s, they had us plant ivy and ice plant and other such vines and all on the slopes of the hills, the mountains. They did that because the dam there at Pasadena was being filled with silt that had been brought down to the dam and filled it up. So it was the job of we CC boys to see if we couldn't plant some green reading, stop the erosion, because pretty soon the dam wouldn't be able to function properly. Back in those days, they also had some terrible winds in Oklahoma and Kansas. And as the fierce winds blew, precious topsoil was removed. Then we had the exodus of the Okies and the Arkies came to California when some of us were there. And we saw the devastation. People were hungry. Land didn't bring anything, didn't grow much. Things were stunted or produced nothing at all simply because the combination wasn't right. The topsoil that somehow had been made so good by the earthworms going in and out, took years to make that topsoil sometimes 2 or 3 feet high, but now they had nothing, just nothing to build upon, nothing to work with. They labored just for a daily wage, and then they lay down on their poor beds with their family and prayed for better things. Now, even in nature, you'll find that it brings about change. I remember as a young man in school, I took a couple of courses in Greek mythology. And I recall that the city of Troy, there really was a city of Troy, but they said they didn't find any. But somehow in that land, when the wind blew, it blew all the sand and buried cities after the wars were over. And they had conquered, others have been conquered. And somehow the sand covered up the cities. I read in a book where there were 10 cities altogether of Troy. And each one was further down into the earth. Winds had blown and everything that they once so proudly endorsed and loved. And they unfurled flags to their gods and fought, with such courage. They fought the Spartans. They fought the Hittites type of people who came in a rush over the mountain. And theirs was the emblem of the double eagle. And yet here were the Trojans. The picture of a Trojan today is a gladiator, a warrior, a valiant man. They died. They were buried. Not just by the enemy, but by the sands, by the erosion. And I don't know how long we'll continue, if the time goes, before we'll even be a name in Pentecost. I don't know who is going to come and say, I recall the days when there were a certain group of people that had such intense devotion and such absolute convictions, who these were men of courage, blunt, rough, tough, valiant, but affectionate, but zealous and jealous for the things of God. And then the wind blew. You don't think it can happen? Take a look at the Grand Canyon to see what erosion will do. Don't close your eyes to the erosion that's going on in your churches, in the everyday life of boys and girls and men and women. And as I look at our young people, and I have some of my grandchildren and children here today, I pray God they'll get this down deep in their heart. And let nothing in this world take it out. Because what God's given us can never be gotten back entirely like it was. You please hear me. You say, well, the prodigal, he got it back. There's some things he never did get back. Then I also want to say, Jericho was covered up. There's been more than one Jericho. And you'll find a lot of people are trying to say, I'll go on like this forever. We can be a back number. And the only way somebody ever knew we ever existed, if time tarried, for them to delve into old past history. But I'm not of a mind today to be of a back number. I'm not of a mind today to say, well, it happened to others. Let's just take our turn. There has been a militant spirit here in the services. There has been dedication. There has been people saying we're not quitters. We don't back up. I appreciate the intensity of your high resolves. And may God give you every desire and every design that you set your heart to. I pray that this will really happen. Praise the Lord. But I do want to say, God, we have come into existence in a generation that is already now on the way down.
Right.
Now, there is not the balmy wind from the south, not the refreshing west wind, but there is an east wind blowing on our society, devastating, chilling to the bone. And I pray that God will somehow get a hold of a people one more time, like He did before. All it takes is people who really believe what's in this Bible. And we could have the same sacred results. When I remember the revivals where some of the, forgive me for saying it, the men with poorest ability to preach had 80 and 100 soul revivals. And all they got up to preach was a few scriptures and clapped their hands and people flocked to altars. And now you preach until you rupture yourself. You hear? You preach until your belly hurts. Your voice is gone. You preach and people look at you and say, I wonder what's eating him. What's up? Where in God's name is conviction gone? What's happened to our society? We sit here, we're well fed and blessed, nurtured in the field of plenty. We have dipped our hands into the tithe envelopes and taken what portion we needed for our existence, as the priest did when he came and took the best of the offering and whatever his household needed. We have really fared well. But there's still an aching voice sobbing within saying, it's not like it was. What do we do to get it like it was? What will bring about a house full of sinners? Unslaked thirst. They have drunk from the fountains of hell. They have gone to the places of sin and have nothing to satisfy their soul. At night, the sobbing is still there. I mean, restless like ocean waves, they toss upon their bed. But there's no place they could go, and they go to the sea, and it says, it's not in me. The mountains, the deserts, they go to their sickles and they drive them anywhere they wish. But after they have hunted pleasure everywhere, they return and say, I'm still unhappy. They'll marry and divorce and say, I don't like this one either. What do you want? What are you searching for? We have people sitting in Pentecostal pews that have hell in their heart already. You have no joy? I marvel that you've kept in church this long. When will finally the erosion be completed until you shake your head and say goodbye? I've wasted all these years. Hallelujah. Well, we've already come into existence in a generation that's already just about blown away. The wheat is gone for the most part, but we see fields filled with tares. Tares never become wheat. Some people don't ever get a teachable spirit. They sit in your church and they're waiting for the opportune time. They don't have the fortitude to walk out like a gladiator. You slip out like Demas. Slither like the serpent you are into the darkness of your idolatry.
and your damnable heresy.
Oh, God, I want to tell you that we are cursed to be in the midst of a society we now live in. We are. Well, you're an old salt. You already obtained your sea legs. We've been in this thing a long time, and let the boat rock. We've come through many storms. But there's a storm coming that's going to shake us off if we don't have a hold of the captain. And little peanut-brained people that come into Pentecost and don't dig down into the unsearchable riches of this blessed book and get an experience in their soul, the first wave will blow you out of here. Drown you in perdition. And you'll turn back and curse the days you were in this church. And God Himself will take special delight in choosing your delusion.
Well, in the beginning, God looked at His renewed earth, beautiful earth. Whatever went on before. Remember, only God lets the cup get so full, and then He makes us drink it. Drink it. And Lucifer had his day. There was an erosion of angels leaving heavenly places and went to hell's haunts. They got down there, and God said, I know what I'll do. I'll make me a man. And He took His blueprint of the body that He would have one day. And He said, I'll make him according to my blueprint. And so the blueprinter of all the ages made a man and said, your name is...
Gave him a mind. Gave him a heart. All ready. A heart filled with happiness. No wicked, haunting memories of yesteryears. No sin. Nothing but bliss. Unspeakable delight. A shine in his eyes, a spring in his step. Not weary like me. Not crippled. Joints freezing up. That's not the man God made. He made a man who was strong as an army. He made a man that could see great distances. Clear-eyed. A man with happiness, yes, tender. A man who handled the flowers so delicate-like. A man who roughed the scruff of a lion's mane. A man who patted bears on the back, afraid of nothing. A man who took delight in tilling the soil, and it never wearied nor tired him. What a man. A man who had the ability to name every creature going. What a mind. Not a man with a club. Not a whiskered man out there in a cave. That's not the man. We have not evolved from that crude, rude man. We have devolved the other way until we have become rude, lewd, nude. Oh, God. Then Adam had a special assignment. When he was through with his little animal fellowship, and he saw the sun as it began to sink in the west, oh, what a painter God was. How he would dip his brush in all the beautiful colors, the paint pots of loveliness,
and he would just splash it on the sky. And Adam thrilled in what God could do. There is no end to the loveliness he makes. It is his delight to bless his children. And they would commune together. Adam had no cares to apologize for. But somehow he sat with God, walked with God, talked with God. And I believe God has feelings. Before he had a body, he still had feelings. And he said, Adam, I'm happy. I love you. Tomorrow night, at the same time, I want you to be here. And day after day, I don't know, it might have been years. I don't know if it was 100 years. It doesn't matter. He walked to fellowship with God. But they had one little old commandment. Little bitty commandment. And broke it. And partook of the forbidden fruit. And became liars. When God said, Adam! Adam! Where art thou? No answer. And God searched him out. You hear me, backslider? When you quit God, unless God searches you out, unless he hunts you and grants you even the spirit of repentance, you can't even repent. If he don't let you, there's no way. And you know how God put him out. Put him out of the garden. And then he turned his head and wept. You say, God, yes, he did. God misses affection. And if you've been in this church and haven't learned how to be affectionate with God, you don't know what salvation's all about. If all you think this is a system of do's and don'ts, you're still not saved. You don't know what I'm preaching about. You're so dense, you're dark. Without a flicker flame of a candle. God says, I'm going to send a deliverer someday and get you back, but you can't get in now. There's an angel with a flaming sword. You can't cross the threshold of Eden anymore. Men have searched this wide world over looking for it. You couldn't find it. Oh, but he'll bring it up again when he comes back. And then his boys, Cain was the first one. And Eve said, maybe this is the one that's going to do it. And they named him that way, as if he were the coming deliverer. They named him that way, believing it was going to happen just then. But the firstborn didn't do that. He became a murderer. He killed his own brother. Adam sobbed. His wife fell on the ground, eyes swollen with weeping, tears. And then God saw Adam groaning on the ground, shaking. And God said, Adam, I loved you. Like you were. Why did you change? You hear what I'm saying? God hates changes. Now, I do know
Adam had fellowship every day. And he liked that. But when he recalled it, there was no more. You know the story of Enoch? Just another boy. I do not know how many young'uns they had by this time. But here came a boy. And he waited the first 2/3 of a century, 3/4 of a century, before he began to suddenly say, "Grandpa Adam, tell me one more time, how was it in the Garden of Eden? Tell me about it." And as he listened, like a child would listen to a story, he said, "I wish I had been there." Adam says, "You can't do it, son. The angel won't let us in. Can't turn around." And so he found himself walking off alone in the cool of the day. And he began to say, "God, God, where are you, God? Oh, God, show yourself to me." Day after day. Until finally, one day, God stepped into the little walking area where a man was crying out for him. "You must seek after God." And he said, "Enoch, walk with me." For 300 years, he walks with God, walking, talking with God. There's something again blessed in the heart of God. He took special delight. He was so thrilled with it all. He gave him the gift of prophecy. He became the first prophet. And he said, "God's going to judge this world with 10,000 of his saints, his angels. Pronounce judgment on that society." And God was pleased. Walked with him. Talk with him. And then God said, "I like it this way. I'm not going to let you go home tonight. You're coming home with me." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the Bible says, "Why gaddest thou about? To make a change. Must we always change what God gives us? Is God such a changer that he forgets his pledge of love and loyalty?" He looked down in the sheep coat and he saw a fair young lad of a boy. He saw him as he wanted to be like his big, strong brethren. He saw him pick up a rock and hefted it just right. Put it in his sling. Threw it straight to the mark at an hair's breadth. His aim was true. Splat! He watched him. The Bible said they had warriors like that in Bible days. And he watched them kill a lion. Kill a bear. What fortitude. Without apology. Without broadcasting it everywhere. He just did it. And finally, just with a little lunch for his big brothers, he brings it down and he listens to the ranting and raving of a wild giant who cursed Israel's army as well as Israel's God. And when men quivered and quailed with fear, and hid like cowards. Yes. David said, "Why isn't there someone to accept this challenge?"
Yes.
Did you hear him ridicule our God and vilify the people of God? Where's a man to stand up?
Right.
But there wasn't a man. You know the story. He dedicated himself for the job. He didn't quiver, quail, or run. He didn't say, "Boys, back me up." He just stood there with a slingshot
And he didn't walk or cringe. He ran to meet him. And he threw a stone. And he hit the man in the forehead. Filled him. And after he lay prostrate, David jumps on him and rolls his head off with the man's sword. God looked at that boy. He listened to his psalms as he sang them. His little lyre, his lute. He played his little harp. He had it. He sang to God. He didn't wait until he was an old king, aged man, to sing psalms or write them. He sang them as a lad of a boy.
Hallelujah. I've never been very much in life. May never be any more than that. I haven't discovered anything. I don't count myself talented. But all I know, I'd rather have been the man that wrote the 23rd Psalm than to have been the kings of the earth and the richest man that ever lived. David found favor with God. And God was so pleased with him. How he blessed him. He rejoiced at his dancing before the ark. He rejoiced at the victories he had and gave peace there for 40 years under his reign. And then suddenly something changed. And David becomes a murderer. An adulterer. A liar! God looks at him and said, I loved you the way you were. Your song's gone. Your song's gone. I had fellowship with you in all of your victories. But my righteousness and my holiness can't fellowship you now. David fell on his face. Asked the preacher, what can I do? How do I get back to him? You can't sin and keep company with God. We've got congregations that want to hold on to hell and still have heaven in their heart. You can't do it. You don't know how to live with God if you don't know how to repent. God's sick and tired of your little whimpering and whining and snot blowing. That's not enough. You've got to get down on your face and wallow before Him. I'm so weary of young people running down the road and doing what they want. Got your hands on one another that shouldn't be there. Designs and evil desires all are read right on your countenances. Why in God's name, when you get somebody that's real spiritual, why don't you try to be like somebody spiritual? Why do you always have to copy somebody that's living so close to the borderline? What's happened to old-fashioned ideals? You know all the batting averages of all the people that's coming to bat?
Yeah.
And who's got the most touchdowns?
Yeah.
Why don't you make somebody in this Bible one of your heroes? I mean, the way this generation is, you'd think the angel with a shining sword is standing over the prayer room and won't let us in there. Hallelujah. Poor God. I said, poor God. He went and found a little nothing of a baby. Your mother's a Hittite, and I forget who the dad was, Amorite. That's where you come from. Look at your background. Don't peddle your pedigree to me, and I sure have a sorry one. I said, I sure enough have a sorry one. And yet, people like to say how nice we're. God's not in any of that. We have all sinned and come so short of the glory of God. We
need to get down and say, God, I'm going to have to do it all over again. I want to start all over. Yeah. You want revival on your terms. I said, you want revival on your terms. Look, I'm not looking for any revival. I'm not an evangelist. I told you last time I was here. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and then you've got me. I'm just you. So what are you? I'm after the order of Barnabas. Trying to hold somebody's hands up and say it's worth it. If you don't think it is now, it sure will be after a while. Hold on. God's bookkeeper makes no mistakes. It's all going to come out all right. And when I say what I'm saying here, I'm not trying to say, look here, I'm not here to tell you how to run your church. Unless you've got some problems to shoot, we can shoot them. But I do know this. We are spinning our wheels until we get the genuine article in our hearts again. You can make all the little talk you want about the charismatics, and I agree with everything you say about it. You say, well, do you have the Holy Ghost? Not the kind that I got. The kind I got, it condemned me of sin and righteousness and judgment. The kind they get don't condemn them for anything they do. The real Holy Ghost, it'll make you search your heart. It'll make you hug up somebody's neck and straighten up a problem. If you can walk down this aisle and you see somebody you don't want to meet in that aisle, you don't fit in church. You're so silly, so little, so shriveled. If you have a soul, it's probably about as big as a little peanut. I mean, if you just can't be big enough to love one another, and can't be big enough to believe in a preacher, but they sit down and stare at him, ridicule him, trying somehow to see if they can't dissect him. That's not God. God made you to love and worship Him. Made you to serve Him. And for every successful pastor and every church that goes over the top, you all share in a rich reward. Not only here, but hereafter. You need to bless the day that your pastor was blessed of God. Don't you want one that's blessed of God? If you don't get one that's blessed, you get one that's cursed. Oh, God. And here, it's all right, all we got here now, Egypt, a rather young child, you're just nothing but a Hittite and an Amorite. And when I found you, your navel cord wasn't even cut. Your mother didn't want you at all. He said, I walked by and I said unto you, live. Just live. Baby, you could live. You never lived until you meet the Master. And He called me out of the swill and the hell of Los Angeles ghettos and brought me to Him. I wish I could say I always took delight in Him. But there was a time when I took delight in my own ways. But I'm glad He said, live. He said, I have watched you now throughout the years, Israel. Your breasts are fashioned. You're pretty now. I clothe you right. Now you became a great nation. And you're my vineyard. I'm going to see if I can't find something to please and satisfy me. He said, I looked for grapes, but there were wild grapes. I tried to find something to slake my thirst and satisfy my desire for food. I found nothing. He said, now look, any witnesses about? Do you hear? What more could I have done? Can you imagine the great... I met those songs when they sang of the Civil War and of 14... Anyway, they came to us in classes, and they would have us sing again, Star Spangled Banner, put me in the glee club, It's the only time anybody did anything for me. I mean, on graduation day, I didn't even have a suit. I was the only one ever graduated. Had nothing. But I was born in America. A land where you could pray. A land where you could have a revival. A land where you could dress the way you want to. A land where you didn't have to be slaved by some government. A land where you could buy property, stake out a claim. What a beautiful land. What a land. America has been instrumental in sending missionaries around the world. I know they're not all Jesus' name, but the very fact that they can do it. A land that advanced so fast as a young, grown-up teenager nation. It grew up and got so it could rule the world. Whatever it said it's hard to do, like big, strapping boys. They jumped through mountains and put a railroad track through them. Built bridges that are still standing today. Discovered the way to go to the northwest area. They fought the Indians and gained. They fought the Britishers and gained. And here then they finally got a nation of all nations. What a privilege. You don't believe it, though. Some people really know. They don't thank God for America. You better grab what little bit you can of it because it'll be gone in just a little while. I hope you're going to say, well, I was old enough to see America like it really was. But there's coming a day when God's going to say, well, America, I have sent preacher after preacher to you. I've had the holiness people who could have been the bride of Christ. The Holy Ghost fell on folks like that who were seeking for more of God. But when they quit trying to walk on with the book, God left them high and dry. And we're no better. We're no better. Wind are blowing! And one of these days, it'll blow religion clear out of this country. It'll blow all of our privileges out of this country. You better get you a hold of God because one of these days, there's coming a change. I feel a chill on my back already. If the north wind don't come, that chilling east wind will. There's a change brought about. Look at it, Christian. Remember the time somebody first talked to you. Remember the initial little example you said, what makes them different? I looked at my cousins in Fresno, and I said, you girls are different. 20-year-old boy. I said, girls, what makes you so different? They said, we're saved. They were Assembly of God. That's what they were taught. Saved? What's that mean? I had no idea. Remember when you were first impressionable? Remember when you white-knuckled a bench? And suddenly went down to an altar and prayed. Remember when you got the Holy Ghost? I heard somebody speaking with tongues. And I listened and said, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And then I realized it was me. Sweet. It seemed like it was afar off, but I was talking. And what I told him in my English, it came out another way. Remember how impressionable we were? Who ever heard of us find an excuse not to come to church? Remember the holy laughter that came on us? Remember speaking with tongues? Remember the desire? Remember working until church time? You barely had time to run and put your lunchbox down and run in without eating yourself. For supper, you wanted to be in church. Remember? Now we're old. We have our manners, our suave manners, polished. We have a certain independent way. I look at our evangelists as they come by, east and west throughout the land, and those who feel like they're big time, they have a special handshake, special haircut, special suit or mixture thereabout. And here they come, and they all have tried to be like one another. Success is not bent on us being like one another, but being like Him. There's somebody up there that's saying, I loved you like you one time were. I loved your humility. I loved your dedication. I loved your prayer. I loved your worship. I loved you like you were. In the book of Jude, 11-13. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Isaiah's gospel was line upon line, and here a little, and there a little. I'm only here because of the mercies of Jesus Christ. I was not an apostle. I did not live in the days of His earthly journey. The apostles were. And the real Lord's Prayer is in the 17th of John. He prayed for His disciples, His apostles. And then He went on and said, He prayed for them that would believe on Him through their words and their prayers. I'm a child of God today because I believe the apostolic message. I believe on Jesus through what they wrote. So Jesus' prayer availed for poor me. His prayer was for Carl Ballesteros too. Praise the Lord. Then I hear that somebody says, we are deceived. Have we been deceived? Do you ever consider that you might be deceived? Some of our fellows have left us and say we're deceived. I preached on the same ticket with them. But they say we're not right. Let me read you something. They say that all the Trinitarians are our brethren too. And we are doing wrong. And God's not blessing us. Because we have preached against them. But they are just as much children of God as we are. If they are children of God too, as well as we, then we have spun our wheels for almost a century. Now here's the evangelist. Somebody gave me Jimmy Swaggart evangelist book here. What did he do? It said he had 75,000 in attendance. There is the design and desire to go after bigness. 75,000 here of the Spanish-speaking people in Central America. He goes down and they profess 30,000 saved. Now, one of them was saved. But they said 30,000 are saved. And some of our little preachers. creatures, patting their full tummies, learning how to live, and say, oh, we're really doing it. And so we can bring them in here with gimmicks. Gimmicks will not get you to glory. If you ever get there, it'd take the old-fashioned barefoot gospel. Now listen to what he said. Got the evangelist. And he said, but we're all supposed to treat one another like brethren. This is displeasing God. That's keeping him is moving in our midst. And that's why it's moving so out here with the Trinitarians. It's their day. It is not their day. If the God who was against idolatry in the Old Testament is not the same as the one in the New Testament, we are in trouble. I mean that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. He will not have any God before him, after him, beside him, no God but him. As a matter of fact, he's God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. And he's in our heart at the same time. He said, can a Trinitarian get the Holy Ghost? Certainly can. I'm going to say I'm a recipient of the Holy Ghost in the Trinity Church where I first started out. But I'm so thankful for the day God opened my eyes. Listen here. Put this in my hands called family reunion. Family reunion. For a number of years, the organizations representing traditional Pentecostalism have been in trouble. That's us, you see. This is particularly true of Oneness Pentecostalism. I don't like that ism they keep putting in there. The Oneness groups in general and the UPC, this man said, and doesn't matter, he's against all of we Pentecostals. And he tries to take his word, his denim out on somebody else. That's not right. I mean, if God's going to have anything, he's going to have Christian gentlemen. And they will not get up here and sling mud and vilify and hoodoo anybody. You're here because of a revelation. And incidentally, I wish you'd speak very kindly here when you get up talking about what you're doing here. Do not run other oneness organizations down. I tell you what, some of our brethren here, six or eight of them, when they go to certain areas of the country, they're welcome to preach there. Don't close those doors. Don't close those doors. The oneness groups here have been suffering from a massive hemorrhage. Successful pastors, scholars, evangelists, organizational leaders have been exiting in great numbers. Some of these, perhaps most of them, have very deep roots in the movement, so the transplanting has been traumatic, both for the organizations who are losing some of the prime movers and the individuals who are losing their whole social environment. A friend of mine, if your environment had been around the good men who have Bible-based convictions, who stood true throughout the years, you have nothing to lose. When you're around good men, wherever they're found, you're rich indeed if you can call those men to your mind. And do that. And I'm for every good man. Now, this isn't a chance that a man says to flog organizations, but he's full of venom. And then he calls it here, he calls them religious displaced persons. No, the Bible said they went out from us, they weren't of us. All right, right here. He goes on here. And he says, the doctrinal change. We do not need a change in doctrine. This thing has brought us this far. We fought to keep this flame of fire. Men climbed the hills for God and died to put the flag up there. We are not going to let it die. We're going to pick it up and run with it. It says, doctrinal change, the past of oneness Pentecostalism is buried under several levels of rubble. Is that true? Those hostile to the movement have written the the history from a prejudiced viewpoint, and so on. He just goes on and carries on with his vilifying speech. Now here, he says, the great majority of early Oneness Pentecostals did not believe that the doctrinal distinctives of their emerging movement were salvational issues. I beg your pardon. I happened to shake hands with a few old-timers in my day. And I mean, they were just as radical about this thing as I am right now. What in the world did they got out of their pulpits? I mean, folded up their Bibles and said goodbye. I mean, the church owners and leaders and denominations says you can't preach here anymore. You believe that new issue. It's no new issue. It's the oldest issue there ever was. We just need to tell it anew. Need to keep on making it new. Hallelujah. So now, they did not, of course, consider these as part of the Lord's restoration of the church. They said, we're one family having a reunion. We're going to come back together. Well, don't put my name on the list. Don't mail me any card of welcome. It says here, they went on talking about some of the country, Tennessee and the Northwest. It says some of the strongest areas going. That's what it said. They were the weakest areas on the birth of the Spirit. I find it when they came into, we had a merger years ago, and they asked me, what do you believe? They didn't believe the Holy Ghost was essential. I said, well, I believe the Holy Ghost is essential. You do? I said, sure. I said, I preached 5 years. I mean, 7 days a week, twice on Sunday, sometimes 3 times a week on Sunday for $5,000. I've carried my little children everywhere, wore out my car, my tires, my heart, broke a blood vessel preaching in my head. Had felt it all run down, hot, dizzy. Of course, we trust God, go on. Preached till I couldn't stand. And say, now you tell me that this Assemblies of God, the Trinitarians, are my brothers? Oh, well, no, they're half-brothers. No such thing as a half-brother. That's just like trying to say the descendancy of Esau, that they're children of the promise. They haven't got any part of the promise. I'm a child of Abraham. That's who I am. Praise the Lord. It went on, mentions three of the biggest names in Pentecost. Said they never did agree doctrinally with all this essentiality stuff. It said they, you might say that the early oneness leaders mansion called the Christian church. Did you ever hear any such talk? They believed that they had found the original blueprints and wished to restore the old house to the primitive state. The fuss with others that also lived in the house, in brackets, resulted from the fact that they did not agree. Praise God forever. They did not agree. I'm glad that I don't agree with the Trinity people. They don't agree with our message. So both of us are at agreement with something. He said the feud was between family members. It never was family. I mean, we have a bunch of pirates come in here and took the thing over. And in the last days, they're going to be preaching here. They're going to say, now, look, 7 women says to 1 man, give us your name. We'll eat our own bread and make our own rules. All we want is your name. Can't have it. You don't get it that way unless you're baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins and get the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I mean, nowadays, nobody's lost. They're like the Mormons. The Mormons got 3 heavens. If you miss the first one, they got the second one for the Jack Mormons, the backslider, slight Mormons. Then said all the third heaven is for the Christian church, per se. I'm glad I don't belong to any of that. All right, then it goes on here. The evolution of those early days, John Peterson. Peterson wrote one of the best Godhead tracts, and also on Jesus' name baptism, best thing you ever read. He recanted it all. They recanted it all. I mean, I'm sorry to say, but that's the book. Praise the Lord. Said the evolution from those days of Patterson, so I named some other name I don't want to mention, said, go to the Jesus name or hell mentality of today, and said, it's a sad story. What do they mean, Jesus name or hell mentality, being of a sad story? I tell you, that's what I believe. They've touched something sacred to my memory. Jesus name or hell. Hallelujah. I walked up to that fella under a tent one time there in Central California. That age that I am now, then I was just a young man, just still in my 30s. I said, how do you baptize? He said, you're looking for an argument. I said, I'm looking for an answer. How do you baptize? He said, well, I baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost with the authority of Jesus Christ. He mixed it all up. So how do you like that? So what do you think of it? I said, I think you sold the gospel down the river for a crowd and an offering. He said, you're a liar. Well, you'll have to prove that. Then he took me outside, set me in his car, said, how come you said that tonight? Well, I said, our state superintendent told we preachers here, UPC, he told us that he used to go over the hills of Arkansas preaching the one God message and baptizing in Jesus' name. And so the father of Rex Humbard lowered his head and stared off into the dark night, nodded his head a little bit, and said, yes. We had good times together. I opened the door, closed it carefully, and went back to my room. Friend of mine, we're not living in any house like that. It's a G.T. Hayward. His stature in the oneness movement, however deserved, nonetheless allowed the Campbellite doctrine of baptismal regeneration. I believe in baptismal regeneration. He said his influence created two streams within the movement. One was that I earlier called the Haywood or Norris school of Jesus name or hell mentality. Praise the Lord. Then he goes on here. If the doctrine of Jesus name or hell is genuinely believed, then there can be no salvation. He has great powers of perception. All right. He said, here's standards. Every tribe has its own particular markings. The Dutch have wooden shoes. American Indians have feathers. Scots have kilts. Mennonites have beards. Catholics have beads. Oneness Pentecostals have standards. There's nothing wrong in the display of traditional tribal dress. It is wicked, however, to insist that God has given such distinctives as commandments, so to consider them as a part of salvation. Go through here. Listen to what he said. They're coming, starting a new organization. They're sending this out to people, see. Since back here, it said the word oneness should be rejected in favor of triunity. Even then, the word oneness itself would lead to sectarianism and alienation from the rest of the church. Thank God we got alienated from a whole lot of things. Conforming them to the image of Jesus Christ. You don't say here, speak with tongues is a sign of the Holy Ghost. You don't say here, it says, here's water baptism. We believe all of God's people are to be water baptized subsequent to conversion. You are not converted without being baptized. I mean, all this is doublespeak. These were superintendents. These were valiant men according to their abilities. Oh, yes, heads of Bible schools. All kinds of things that they did and talked about. Now, let's see here. Then, over here. Oh, let me go over here. Let me get back to this beautiful book of the evangelist. I don't know what I'm reading. They mailed this thing out to me.
Here's a man definitely just lately left our fellowship area. And I'm sorry that this was from him. Well, from his book. We just got the Xerox pages. He said, women's adornment. Adornment. They say we have done wrong in making you have certain convictions and lifestyle, dress style. God has a lot of styles. When He put His people Israel here, He made them to be different from anyone else. Their worship was all different. Everything about that worship was different. Their dress was different. Their food culture and commandment was different. God has His standards. All right? Now, I realize that's all of a type here for us here in the New Testament. What does the Bible really say? This gentleman from Riverside, California, writes this. What gets me? He writes this, and somebody comes in and says, he has here, should women wear slacks? He goes through all of his dissertation, and here, he goes through his writing, and he says, we have taken it out of its proper place. God said He didn't want a woman to wear that which pertaineth to a man, and tries to prove it by showing a picture of the high priest wearing a robe, a skirt. Well, let me tell you, as long as God has had men and women here on this earth, there was always something that caused them to look like the sex they were. I mean, a female wanted to look and live and dress like a female. A man wanted to do the same. But now, here they're trying to say, well, it's all one, you know. And they're trying to say the Bible has this, he goes on to give you pages of what really should be. And he takes them out of context. He twists them. And anybody that has any ability to read, that knows anything at all about the subject in a bracket, I'm sure. He gets on to jewelry. People are scared to death we're going to preach on that. But really, we don't have to preach on this right now. There's so many other things you need. We've got to develop. But when you get in this thing, I want to preach it all the time. But a lot of people say, you slap me in the face with the minute you walked in the door. Well, funny thing, I was preaching to Brother Von Morton. Here comes a school teacher. I've always felt a little queasiness on the inside when I see a teacher. They domineered me when I was a kid. My teacher actually put me in the closet, dark. One time for whispering, she made me crawl under her desk. I mean, this women being equal, you give them too much, you're at a disadvantage. And I was down there, and she told me all about it. Tough, she's tough. German lady, Engelhardt. I remember her in McCaskey. She was tough, but she looked like a woman. She was tough as a man, she looked like a woman. That had got anything to do with it. And so here, this fellow's come along here about jewelry. And he said, now, we take our scriptures, and he takes them, and he said, now, wait a minute. This whole thing it's based on an idiom. No, it's not based on an idiom. It's based on an idiot. Their interpretation. And they say, now, the idiom, you know, an idiot. Like, well, yeah, this fellow from, they had him from Kemba, Brother Baker's church, which was my first oneness church in Oregon. They had this man came. Well, you know him, the one in, what's his name, mother? From India. Yeah, the brother from India, Brother Marar. He came to Brother Baker's church, and Brother Baker says, hurry up, get with us. Orion said, step on it. He says, step on it? Step on what? Well, that's an idiom. That's just, you have to learn the language to learn where to put all these little idioms. You don't, listen, God has had words that meant what they said they should be throughout the years. Now, I do know there's certain little things that when I grew up, that same word, spelled the same way, meant a little this on that year. And but in my year, in your year today, it means something different. The word gay, for instance. Altogether different. And so, what am I trying to say? Merely this. The God that promised us that if we were a wayfaring person, just a stranger, we'd be able to take this black back book and make heads or tails out of it. And read it and find one God and Jesus' name, salvation in it, baptism. We'd find it right in here. Have we been deceived? Not according to this Bible. They say we all have been. But we've taken the Bible just like it is. And what really gets to me is that some people have picked up this little book, read it, and on the way home, stopped, made their little old appointment for permanence, haircutting, went out and bought some other days. They bought some jewelry. You would have thought, if somebody's going to leave us, they'd sit down there and whimper a little bit. And say, I'm sad we've had some pleasant years together. But they seem so glad to let the old burden down. So glad to put on all the world that has. Just so happy to get the miniskirt seasons in, you know. And, you know, here they are. They you think somebody'd get out of hanky and cry, they don't even look back. There's no sob, no sniffle, nothing. You talk about a delusion. Tell you what, it means a lot to still be with the brethren here. God looked at you many years ago now and saw what you really had. Now, in order to get big, do we have to compromise with all this mess? Or have you heard the voice of God talking to you? He looks at us today and he looks at some people kind of waver. When I see that we can't get over a little bit of the world, there's something about us that smacks of worldliness. Bejeweled, our dress is changing. Hemlines down and it's customary, now it's going up. And you'll have problem finding where your knees are. We say, we want 3-4 inches below the knee. You have never found out what a knee was.
Yeah.
It's where the leg bends. you got to work with people according to their mentality. Evil winds, there will be delusion, false doctrine, chilling winds of hate. Listen to me. Some of the people who claim to have been the biggest and best and ablest will be included. Already we have made room in our great lands of oneness, areas, our gatherings. I see they're coming in. You know, I remember when the early pictures of Oneness Pentecost, they wore they wore mustaches. They did that. Of course, it was their culture. I know that. It's the culture over there in Asia, many places, in South America. I know that. But I keep telling them, look, you belong to a new culture now. You belong to a Holy Ghost culture now. The devil can intimidate us and say, you're going to be old hat preaching that. Yes, just like that little teacher I preached to the altar. You know what I was preaching when she ran to the altar and screamed and cried and got the Holy Ghost? Clothesline message.